all of the men and women came tonight. A few weeks ago, I said over the following quick story that one of the great, great Gedolim, the Ponovich Rav, he was going to a particular person where he was constantly fundraising by this person year after year. And at one point, the fellow turned to the Ponovich Rav and says, "Rebbe, I don't understand. Why is it that, you know, always when you come to me, right away the first thing is, you know, about the money, and the money, of course, he was raising money. And I'm like, that's the first thing he asked the Ponovich Rav. But you're like, right away the money. But so many others come, and they'll tell me a Dvar Torah, a Shtikl Torah, a nice Gedank. We talk and learning. But by you, I don't have that." So the Ponovich Rav said, "I'll tell you. All the others who come and say Torah, Torah, Torah mean money, money, money. I say money, 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 but I mean Torah, Torah, Torah." And I think that's a pretty fair way to introduce, first of all, to welcome Rabbi and Rebbetzin Lef back to North Miami Beach. But it's certainly a fair thing for me to say, because if you looked at the flyer and all of the emails, it always reminded you on the bottom that even though we came to be inspired, but it's also to help the Yeshiva Gedolei Matisyo. A few people have already asked me, so how do you make out the checks? And some have already been made out. One person even said, "I forgot my checkbook at home." So we'll wait for that person to come back before we start. But the answer to that question is, if hopefully it's not too long of a title, you'll remember American Friends of, or I guess it would be AFO would probably be acceptable, or AF, of Yeshiva Gedolei Matisyahu. But when we now listen to Rabbi Lef say, Torah, 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 I'm telling you that Avada, that's what it means, but I also do it because it's our chance to help support his Yeshiva Gedolei. And truthfully, we're doing ourselves a favor when we do that. Don't anybody, of course we're doing the yeshiva, we're doing ourselves a favor as well. Each year when I have the schus to introduce Rabbi Lef, the problem I have is that there's so much I want to say, but it doesn't make Rabbi Lef feel very comfortable, and that's not my kavana either. So each year I try to remind the Olam how much Hakaras HaTov I have. One of the names we gave our Yingala a few hours ago at the Bris was Yosef. Yosef was from Izeidi, Rabbi Yosef Shapiro, who was in the Rabbonis well over 50 years. In fact, he was almost in Pittsburgh that long. And so, coming from a family of Rabbonim, for me, in the Shapiro family, from Izeidi, and then to my father, Rabbi Mordechai Shapiro, and then to myself, has always been something that I can't put into words. But I mention each and every year that with the Petira of my father, so very often in the Rabbonis, I found and still find all the time that I need a Rebbe. I have Shilas of all sorts, and I guess when someone lives in Eretz Yisrael, it makes it a little easier for you, because you can call at all time and claim you don't know when you're waking the person up. And I've done that. But I think Rebbetzin Lef is starting to pick up on, you know, I'm trying to limit my Erev Shabbos phone calls where it's just like 3 minutes left to Shabbos. But I know Rabbi Lef always considered my father to be a Rebbe of his in the Rabbonis. For my family, what Rabbi Lef has done for me and my family in terms of always guiding us and being there and being there for us and helping us grow is a Hakaras HaTov that I could never, ever adequately express. So every year it's my greatest chus beyond words for us to host and introduce Harav Lef Shlita.
Rabbi Shapiro, I don't have to say more of what esteem I hold you in and how close I feel to you is that despite the fact that I warn you not to introduce me like that, and you do it every year, I keep coming back. So I must really like you. In any case, I am honored to be here. I'm happy to be here in person. Unfortunately, the last time I addressed the Kehillah here was at a Levaya a few weeks ago by Skype. And it's much nicer to be here in person and to speak at a happy occasion and not at the occasion of, that I spoke of by Irving Seidel, Zichron Levracha's Levaya. I want to go back two parshas. Speak a little bit about Matan Torah, and then speak a little bit about last week's Seder also. When the Chachomim split up the Sedras, this is according to the Minhag of Bavel, where they, like we, finish the Torah every year. So they split up the Torah into 54 Sedras. I would have thought that they should have devoted one exclusive Sedra to the giving of the Torah. That should have been called the Sedra of Matan Torah. Should have started from Bachodesh HaShlishi and ended after the Aseres HaDibros. And they could have found seven Aliyahs there. And that would have been the most important event in human history, had its own unique, exclusive Sedra. But they didn't. They tacked the giving of the Torah into the tail end of Parshas Yisro. Yisro came, gave his advice, whatever, and then, in the middle of everything, is the Aseres HaDibros, the giving of the Torah. This question is even stronger, because there is an argument in Chazal whether Yisro, in fact, came before the Torah was given. Then at least it's in chronological order. So it could have been the end of Parshas Bishalach instead of the beginning of Parshas Yisro. But according to the other opinion, that Yisro didn't come till after the Torah was given. So the Torah put it out of chronological order. Ein muktam u'muchar b'Torah. But why? Why mention the whole Parsha of Yisro out of order and get the giving of the Torah lost in the parish of Yisro? That Sedra starts, Vayishma Yisro. The Zohar HaKadosh asks, V'chi Yisro levad shoma? Yisro alone heard all these things? What were some of the things that he heard? Rashi says, Kriyas Yamsuf u'milchemes Amalek. Kriyas Yamsuf, the whole world heard. The Torah says, Shomu Amim Yirgozum. The entire world heard of Kriyas Yamsuf. Milchemes Amalek also, the world heard. So why does it say Vayishma Yisro? Yisro heard these things, everybody heard it. The Zohar answers very simply. The whole world heard it, but they didn't listen. They didn't pay attention. Yisro heard, and he listened, and he paid attention, and it made an impression on him, and it changed him. That's the difference between Yisro and the rest of the world. And that is the first point of being able to hear what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to say. You know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can come and speak to us face to face. But if you don't know how to listen, if you don't know how to have it make an impression on you, then it's a waste of time. So before you can come to Matan Torah, you first have to have the Hakdama, you have to have the preface of Parshas Yisro, to learn how to listen before the Rabbanu Shalom is going to speak to you. What did Yisro hear that made an impression on him? So Rashi says he heard two things specifically. Kriyas Yamsuf and Milchemes Amalek. What made an impression? Those two things. There was many other things. The whole exodus from Egypt, all the 10 plagues. Why specifically these two things? Let me tell you two ideas, and then we'll get on with what I really want to speak about. But what made an impression on Yisro? Mashmua Shoma Uba, what made him come and join the Jewish people? two things. First of all, he heard of Kriyas Yamsuf that made a tremendous impression on the entire world, to the point where later on, 40 years later, Rachav tells the spies that Yehoshua sends, since Kriyas Yamsuf, no one has had any courage. Made an impression on the whole world. And then, a few days later, is Milchemes Amalek. The Amalekim come and attack the Jewish people. Obviously, for them, the impression wore off very fast. And Yisrael knew that if he stays where he is, and he doesn't do something to take personally what he heard, it's going to wear off on him also. And therefore, Mashmua Shomo Bo, he put these two things together. Kriyas Yamsuf on the one hand and Milchemes Amalek on the other hand, and he realized that impressions don't last long. You have to keep them going. Could be that that's the meaning of the following Medrash. The Medrash says that from the time they left Egypt, no one said the words Baruch Hashem until Yisro came and said Baruch Hashem. That's hard to believe. That not some old Jewish woman said Baruch Hashem. I mean, Baruch Hashem, people say beginning of the sentences, middle of the sentences, end of the sentences, on everything. Going to the beach on Shabbos, Baruch Hashem. Nobody said Baruch Hashem. The Nefesh HaChaim explains that the word Baruch means to increase. Doesn't mean to bless. Comes from the word Brecha. A spring that constantly is increasing. When we say a bracha, we ask God to increase the relationship that He created with the world. Baruch Atah Hashem. When the Jewish people witnessed the Exodus, the 10 plagues, Kriyas Yamsuf, they thought that was it. They're set for life. Nothing will ever change. There's nothing that's needed to increase. Everything now is on an even keel. But Yisro from afar realized that that's not the case. He saw on the one hand Kriyas Yamsuf and he saw Milchemes Amalek. He saw that the impression does wear off. I heard a tremendous vort in the name of Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg Zatzal, the Rosh Yeshiva from Ner Yisrael. It says that after Eliyahu HaNavi proved that God was true and the Baal was false on Har HaKarmel, they killed the 450 Nevi'ei HaBaal when the fire came down and consumed his sacrifice, and nothing happened by the sacrifice of the prophets of the Baal. Eliyahu gets home that day, and he finds a messenger waiting for him. The messenger tells him that Izebel, the wicked Izebel, sent him as a messenger to inform him that tomorrow she's going to murder him. Yaakov Weinberg, and Eliyahu is distraught. He runs out into the desert, 40 days and 40 nights doesn't eat, comes to Har Sinai and says, I can't take this anymore. So Rabbi Weinberg has two questions. First of all, Izebel has been trying to kill Eliyahu his entire life. Why all of a sudden does it bother him so much? And secondly, if you want to murder somebody, you don't usually send them a messenger to invite them to the murder. You surprise them. Why in the world would Izebel send a messenger to Eliyahu, tomorrow I'm going to kill you? He said what Izebel was telling Eliyahu is the following. Today you're the hero. You've made a tremendous impression on the Jewish people. The fire came down from the heavens and consumed your sacrifice. They killed the 450 Nevi'ei HaBaal. If today I'd want to touch you, they'd tear me limb from limb. But tomorrow, by tomorrow the effect will have worn off. And tomorrow I'll be able to kill you and nobody will say a word. And Eliyahu knew she was right. And he couldn't take it anymore. You know, they say when somebody gives a fiery Musar Shmuz, if it lasts till the Baruch Hu of Mariv, it's something. Things wear off. So the first thing that Yisro heard was the Kriyas Yamsuf and Milchemes Amalek. You can have tremendous inspiration, but if you don't keep it going, it's going to wear off. And therefore, the Jewish people didn't say Baruch. They said every other kind of praise, but not the word Baruch. There's nothing to increase over here. This is it. We're finished. We've reached the peak. And Yisro understood there's still a baruch. There's still what can be increased. There's still what can wear off. Second thing that Yisro understood was that if you don't constantly keep aware of what God's will is, and you don't understand that because you were privy to God's will in one situation, that it may not be the same in a different situation, then if you don't keep your ear open, then you can mistake and distort things completely. Wow, so. Yisro heard Kriyas Yamsuf. What did God say by Kriyas Yamsuf? Hashem Yelochim Lochem V'Atem Tacharish. You sit tight, God will fight for you, and you just keep quiet. Okay. Then comes Amalek. So Yisro says, oh, I know what happened over there. The Amalekim came to attack, and God said, you sit tight, and I'll fight for you. And he finds out, it's not what happened. The Rabbanu Shem told Moshe Rabbeinu to choose someone, Yoshua, and to choose soldiers and go out and fight with Amalek. So Yisro said, I understand. Last war, the Rabbanu Shem told the Jewish people to sit tight and he'll fight for them. And here they have to go fight with Amalek. Obviously, you can't assume that if in one situation that is what Ratzon Hashem, that's what God's will is, it's going to be the same in another situation. Circumstances are different. Times are different. Reasons are different. Now's not the time to go into why. But things change. They are not static. In one situation, this is what has to be. The Michtam Eliyahu says that every generation has its Yetzer Hara. And the way to fight it is by fighting fire with fire. You fight the Yetzer Hara on his own turf. And he gives an example. In the time of the Rambam, the Yetzer Hara was Greek philosophy, Aristotle. People thought that Aristotle was the last word in truth. Whatever Aristotle said was true. And if Aristotle contradicted the Torah, then Aristotle was right. So how did the Rambam combat that? He wrote a sefer called Mora Nevuchim, The Guide to the Perplexed, which showed that where Aristotle was right, he didn't contradict the Torah, and where he contradicted the Torah, he was wrong. So the Rambam fought Greek philosophy with Greek philosophy. Now if somebody thinks that you can assume that if something applied then, it applies now the exact same way. So all the Kiruv organizations that exist today are wasting their time. Because I have a very economic, surefire method of reaching the estranged youth of today. Print Mora Nevuchims in the language they understand. Go to all the pubs or wherever these youngsters hang out. Call them together and say, I know what's bothering you. You think that Aristotle is the last word in truth. And therefore, I'm going to read you some selected portions from Mora Nevuchim, and I am going to bring you all perplexed youth back to Torah. You know how many people you will influence like that? Zero. You know why? Because the Yetzer Hara of this generation is not Greek philosophy, or for that matter, any philosophy. They don't even know who Aristotle is. They think he's a rock star. The deepest thought, you'll excuse me, the youngsters here, but the deepest thought that the young people today are capable of is, do you want ketchup or mustard on your hot dog? And even that's a little too deep and difficult. Just do whatever. It's not the Yetzer Hara today. So the Torah doesn't change, but circumstances change and you have to deal with the Torah differently. So Yisro understood. Yesterday it was Hashem Yelochim Lachem. Today it's Sehi Lachim Ba'Molek. If I don't come and hear Das Torah, hear from Moshe Rabbeinu, what the Rabbanu Shalom wants in this situation, what he wants in a different situation, I'm not going to be able to function. So that was the first thing that Yisro heard. He heard that there's a need to keep this going. There's a need to be discerning. Second point. Once you know that you have to hear things on an ongoing basis, the second point to know how to listen, not just to hear, but to listen, is to know that God's talking to you. It says by Cain that God gave Cain the first Musar Shmuz in history. im teitiv she'eish, v'im lo seitiv le'pesach atas roveitz. If you better your ways, then your sacrifice will be accepted. Don't blame your brother for the fact that his sacrifice was accepted and yours not. It's not either or. I can accept both of them. It's yours, your problem, not his problem. The next pasuk says, "Vayomer Kain lehevel achiv." Kain said something to his brother Hevel. Vayi biosam basoda. And then, when they were in the field, Vayokam Kain vayarog his hevel achiv. Kain got up and he killed his brother Hevel. So, what did he say to him? From the time that Kain heard God's Musar, then he said something to Hevel, and then that led him to kill Hevel. So the Medrashim have tremendous amount of elucidation on that, what it says, Vayomer Kain al Hevelachim. One Medrash says they were arguing about the Yerusha. Right? They were going to split the world up. Who's going to get the movable property? Who's going to get the real estate? And then one said to the other one, if you have the movable property, get it off my real estate. And they started arguing, and one said, well, who's going to get Eretz Yisrael? Who's going to get Yerushalayim? Who's going to get the Makom HaMikdash? Medrash after Medrash. The Ibn Ezra says, there has to be a simple meaning to the pasuk, that everything is contained within the words there without anything else. What is the simple meaning of the pasuk? Says the Ibn Ezra, the simple meaning of the pasuk is that after the Rabban Lashon told Kayin this tremendous Musar, Kayin went and told the Musar over to Hevel. He repeated the word to Hevel. God just told me a tremendous word. But it doesn't make sense. Then why should that be what caused him to kill Hevel? If anything, that should cause him not to kill Hevel. What's the sequence? God tells Kain Musar, Kain tells it over to Hevel, and then Kain kills Hevel. The answer is very simple. I always love to tell stories in Matityo about what happened in Miami, and I don't tell stories about Matityo because I'm still there. Now I'm back in Miami, I'm going to tell you a story about Miami. I'm looking around, the person I'm talking about is not here. And even if he was, nobody would think it was him, including himself. As you hear the story in a second. When I was a rabbi here, I was much younger. My beard was black. It wasn't even so long. And I was a young man when I first came here. And I had balabatim who were established professionals, many of them 10, 15 years older than me. And many times I felt intimidated by some of the people. And especially where I had to give musar to somebody. Somebody did something, especially something that was a communal, something that affected the community, and they had to be told that this is not the way to behave. This is not proper. But I felt intimidated to go to the person eye to eye and to say that. So I figured I have a great way of accomplishing this. I'll put it into my drasha. Shabbos have to speak anyway. So I'll say it in such a way that nobody will know who I'm talking about, but they'll get the idea, and that person, I'm sure, will get the message. So in the middle of my fire and brimstone drasha, right, about topic, I'm thinking to myself, I hope the guy got the message. After davening, people come to say good Shabbos, and I see this guy with a big smile on his face. I said, something's wrong. He comes over to me, he says, Rabbi, you really gave it to them. And I hope the person who needed that musar got the message. I'm thinking to myself, I know he didn't, it was you. I long gave up on that tactic. That's exactly what Kayin said. Kayin heard this tremendous musar from the Rabban Shalom. He said, great word, but it doesn't mean me. What do I need this for? There's only one other person around. Hevel, let me go tell him the good word. Right? I hope you get the musar. God just told me musar probably was for you because it doesn't apply to me. And because of that, he didn't know that God was talking to him. That's why he ended up killing Hevel. Had he taken it personally, that the Rabban Shalom means you, doesn't mean your brother, means you, then it would have made an impression on him. So the second point in being able to transform hearing to listening is to know that it means you. Let me tell you something for this coming week's Sedra. The coming week's Sedra, you should know, I had one situation in my life that was an exception to this. I once gave a shiur in South Africa, years ago. Rabbi Shapiro, I know, has been there many times, and he can corroborate. In South Africa, every family, or at least most families there, have many maids who take care of almost everything. And therefore, you can give a shiur on a Tuesday morning and have 500 women come to the shiur. Because nothing else to do. So they come to the shiur. I gave a shiur. 500 women showed up to the shiur. So I was speaking about modesty. And I mentioned something that really had nothing to do with anything specific, that to give an example of a certain mode of dress that may be halachically okay if you go according to the letter of the law, but it's not really a modest way of dressing. Now just let it go by. A few minutes later, I get a message, a note, handwritten note, handed up. I read it. Dear Rabbi Leff, I know that you were referring to me. I usually don't dress like this, but today I was in a rush to get to your shiur and I grabbed the first thing I could. I apologize. I promise you it won't happen again. Signed, so-and-so. I didn't know one person in that audience. No one. I give you my word, I didn't inspect them, how they dressed as they came to the shiur. I had no idea who the person was. I had no idea. But here's a person out of 500 people, who I'm not talking about anybody specifically, who says me. That is the antithesis of Kayin and the antithesis of most of us. Right? We always hear it's them. And she heard it's me. In South Africa, that's something that could happen. In the rest of the world, Islam, it can't happen. In any case, it says in this past week's Sedra that a slave who either sold himself into slavery or stole and couldn't pay back, and the Beis Din sold him. So he's supposed to work 6 years, and then he's free. If after the 6 years he says, you know what, I like this arrangement. It's nice to be a slave. I want to stay, be a slave. So we take his ear, and we put a hole in the earlobe by the doorpost. Why, says the Gemara? Ozen sheshom al Har Sinai, the ear that heard on Har Sinai. Lo signov. Or the ear that heard Avodaihein, and you went and sold yourself as a slave, that ear should be pierced. It always bothered me. Anybody who's learned any biology, physiology, anatomy knows that this part of the ear doesn't hear anything. Right? You can cut off your earlobe and you'll still hear very nicely. It's the inner ear that hears. So what do you mean, Ozen Shoshama? This, the ear that heard. What ear hears? Your earlobe. Really, you want to pierce the guy's ear that heard? Pierce his inner ear, right? Take a nail and bang it into his ear, his head. Okay, so I assume that God is more merciful than me, and he was satisfied with just a symbol. But I have a better answer. This part of the ear, the Gemara says, is called an afarchesis. It's a funnel. What's the function of the outer ear? The function of the outer ear is to serve as a funnel, to funnel the sounds towards you. Because if you didn't have this part of the ear, you could hear, but the sound would just pass you by. This way, the sound is directed and caught in the outer ear and directs it towards you. That's what the Gemara says. It's an afarchesis. It's a funnel. Ozen Shishoma, he heard on Har Sinai, Avodaihein. It's not that in Ozen Shaloshoma. He heard it. But he didn't know that God was talking to him. He's talking to you, to the other one, to whatever. It's this part of the ear that's the problem. It's not the inner ear. He heard guns fine. Ozen Shoshama. But this part of the ear didn't direct it to him. He thought God's talking to somebody else. That's the problem. That's the Ozen Shoshama. With that, I want to tell you something I think is cute. Symbolically, the Gemara says that why are the fingers tapered? Fingers come to are narrower at the end. So the Gemara says in Ksubis that in case you'll hear Lashon Hara, you have ready-made earplugs that you always carry with you. So you can stick your fingers in your ears not to hear the Lashon Hara. It's a Gemara. There's another Gemara. The Gemara says, why are the earlobes pliable? Right? Why is the cartilage of the ear of the earlobe not rigid? In order that if you hear Lashon Hara, you can bend your earlobe in as an earplug so you won't hear the Lashon Hara. Okay. So, it always bothered me, L'cha'ora, why do you need earlobes and fingers then? One or the other would be okay. Besides the fact, if you don't have fingers, the earlobes aren't, right? Most people can't move the muscles of their earlobes without their fingers. So if you have the fingers already, why do you need the earlobes? Just stick your fingers in your ear. So why do you need earlobes and fingers? Beyond that, seems a little ridiculous. Guy standing there with his fingers in his ears or his earlobes. Just take your feet and walk away. Right? What's standing there with your ear, fingers in your ears and your earlobes? Walk away, your feet. What it means, I think, is the following. Very symbolic. There are three kinds of Lashon Hara. And the reaction not to listen to it takes three modes. The first kind of Lashon Hara comes from a Baal Lashon Hara, the way the Rambam calls him. A Baal Lashon Hara is a professional. This is a guy who does this, you know, professionally. He intends to speak Lashon Hara. He loves to defame people and malign them. And he does it as a profession. That kind of person, use your feet and get away from him. That's not the kind of person you should have an association with. So walk away from him. Most of us are not like that. But once in a while, we fall into the pitfall of Lashon Hara. We're not bad people, but when we're speaking Lashon Hara, we're doing something that is terribly bad. So if I walk away from a person, good person, who happens to be speak Lashon Hara, I walk away from him, I'm giving him the impression that he's a bad person. And that's not true. He's not a bad person. I have to disassociate myself from him. I just have to disassociate myself from what he's doing, but not him. So therefore, for that kind of Lashon Hara, the Lashon Hara that is spoken not from a professional Baal Lashon Hara, but a person who speaks Lashon Hara not out of habit sometimes. Not a bad person. Don't walk away from him. Stand there with your fingers in your ears symbolically and say, look, you're not a bad person. I'm not walking away. But what you're doing right now, I can't associate with. So as soon as you're finished with the Lashon Hara, I'll take my fingers out of the ears and we can have an association again. But until then, I am disassociating myself from what you're doing. Then there's a third kind of Lashon Hara. You have a person you want to go into business with, okay? And you want to find out information, right? You want to find out if he's cheated people with some Ponzi scheme, you know, in the past, or he's a liar, a cheat. You're going to trust him with your livelihood. So you have a right to investigate. And if somebody knows information, they have a mitzvah to tell you the information, even if it's negative. So I'm walking down the street with a friend, and I see somebody who has information about this person. And I say to him, what do you know about so-and-so? I'm thinking of going into a business partnership with him. And I see from his reaction that not good. Now, I have to hear that, because I have to know it's a toelis for me. There's a purpose for me to hear that, and he has to tell me. If he doesn't tell me, oh, Lashon Hara is a big tzaddik, he's doing something wrong. He has to tell me. There's conditions, how he has to tell me, but he has to tell me. Now, my friend who's walking with me, who's not interested in going in business with this guy, doesn't have to hear that at all. For him, it's Lashon Hara. Now, if he stands there with his fingers in his ears, he's going to give me the impression and my friend the impression that this is Lashon Hara, and he shouldn't say it, and I shouldn't hear it, and that's wrong. He should say it, and I should hear it, but he shouldn't hear it. So you know what he does? He takes his earlobes, and he presses them in, and he says, for you it's not Lashon Hara, and for you it's not Lashon Hara. But for me, for the outer ear that makes that sound personal to me, for me it's Lashon Hara, because I don't need to know it. Therefore, you have three different responses to Lashon Hara, dependent on the kind of Lashon Hara that it is. In any case, after you listen to what is being said, and after you understand that the Ribbono Shel Olam, or whatever is directed to you, then you need the third condition. The third condition is to think. Because if you don't think, you can listen and you can understand that it's directed towards you, but if you don't think and deliberate, then the greatest things will just pass you by and you'll miss the point completely. And that's what the Navi says. Yoda shor konehu v'chamor evus bo'alav. An ox knows who his master is. A donkey knows who feeds him. Instinctive things. Things that animals know by instinct. But Yisrael lo yoda. Klal Yisrael doesn't know those things that an animal knows by instinct. Because ami lo hisbonan, because they don't think. If you don't think, the simplest, most obvious things will pass you by. So the next stage is, once you know how to listen, and you know that what's being said is directed towards you, now think into it. And see what's the message. Because if you don't think into it, you'll miss the message completely. The Chofetz Chaim says that was the difference between Bilam and Moshe Rabbeinu. They had the same potential, Chazal say. And yet Moshe Rabbeinu became Moshe Rabbeinu and Bilam remained Bilam HaRasha. What was the difference between them? Says the Chofetz Chaim, if you look at the Sedra of Balak, where the prophecies of Bilam are, you'll see something unique. It's not really that unique. There's two other sedras in the Torah like that, and right now is not the time to explain why the other two are like that. But what's unique about it is there are no paragraphs in Parshas Balak. It's one run-on thing. There are no paragraphs in the Torah. There are two kinds of paragraphs, Parsha Stuma, Parsha Psucha. Here there's no paragraphs. Bal Kore knows that he has a hard time finding a place in Parshas Balak. No paragraphs. Says the Chofetz Chaim, why? Because the Gemara says the purpose of the paragraphs in the Torah, they signify the place where God said, we're stopping here, think, review, and then we'll go on. The paragraphs represent the place where Moshe Rabbeinu thought, reviewed, pondered what God had told him. Balak, Bilam, never stopped to review, to think, you just kept going on. If you don't think, you remain a Bilam. If you do think, you become a Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the difference. And I have a support to the Chofetz Chaim. It says in Parshas Vo'era, before the plague of Borod, of hail, so God told Moshe Rabbeinu to tell Paro that anyone who will bring their cattle and slaves in the house, they'll be saved. And if they leave them out in the field, then the hail will fall on them and kill them. So Hayore es Dvar Hashem, the person who feared God and believed what Moshe was saying, brought his cattle inside and they were saved. Vasher lo sam libo, and the one who didn't pay attention, he left it out in the field and it got killed. So the Medrash says, Hayore es Dvar Hashem, who was that God-fearing person in the time of Paro, that feared God and brought his cattle inside, that was Eov. Eov, according to one opinion, was an advisor to Paro. He lived in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. He was a God-fearing person. He heard when Moshe said, bring your cattle inside or they're going to be hailed on, he brought him inside. And who's Asher Losam Libo, who didn't pay attention? That's Bilam. He was also an advisor to Paro. He left his cattle outside. You'll notice it doesn't say, Vasher Lo Yoreis Devar Hashem. And the one who didn't fear God. Bilam also feared God. But Asher lo sam libo. He didn't think. He didn't take it into consideration. So Memele, if you don't think, right, what's obvious passes you by. And we find Bilam the same thing. What's obvious passed them by another time. Imagine you have a pet. Pet dog, cat, whatever. You're taking your dog for a walk. And the dog turns around and says, could you slow up the pace a little bit? This, you're going a little bit too fast for me. What would you do? Scream? Faint? Get an agent? What exactly, right? Something. I'll tell you what you wouldn't do. You would not carry on a conversation with the dog, right? And tell the dog, no, I'm sorry, we're in a rush. And for the first and only time in history that a donkey spoke, the donkey turns around and speaks to Bilam. He never heard a donkey speak before. No one ever heard a donkey speak after that. And what does Bilam do? Carry on a conversation with the donkey like it's his friend. He should have fainted, screamed. Says it tells the Rosh Yeshiva, when you're unprepared and you don't think into something, then the most phenomenal things pass you by. So after you already are willing to hear and listen and understand that it's directed towards you, now you got to think, otherwise you're not going to get the message. And I'll tell you, I saw this personally last night. We were at a chasana last night, the Shulmans used to live here in the community, and there was a good representation from Miami there, the Yutkowitzes, and Ellen Weiss was there, and Shelley Sansolo, and they were all, including ourselves, were scheduled to come back today to Miami. And one of the many storms that hit New York every few hours was scheduled for today. And I come to the wedding, and they said our flights have all been canceled. JetBlue has canceled all their flights out of New York as of 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, and that's it. And there's no way of getting to Miami. I even asked how long it takes to come by train. But if I would have come by train, I would have come in time to go back. There was nothing to do. I thought maybe I'll drive to Baltimore and get a flight from there. In any case, by the time I looked at all the options, I gave up. And I figured, look, a lot of hard work went into preparing by Shapiro and the Galbitz tomorrow night and in Boca Raton and the next night. I'm just going to have to, and we sent a message to Rabbi Shapiro that it looks our flight's been canceled and that's it. And I went to sleep. That was it. I gave up. There's no way to get here. My wife heard a different message. I heard the message is the Rabbanu Shalom doesn't want me to be in Miami. That was it. My wife heard a different message. My wife said people put in a tremendous amount of work to prepare for our trip here. And the Rabbanu Shalom wants us to appreciate it and to put in a little hard work ourselves to see to it that we can make the work that they put in worthwhile. So she spent the entire night, she didn't sleep last night, calling our travel agent in Eretz Israel and JetBlue and every other airline you can imagine, and I'm here. I didn't come on a magic carpet. So you have to think. Sometimes if you think properly, you get the message, and sometimes if you don't think properly, you go to sleep. So sometimes you have to have an Eishes Chayil that gets the message and knows how to think properly, and then you benefit on both things. If you yourself can't do it, at least you have somebody that can. In any case, so that's the next point. After you think, then you should realize that you can hear messages from the Ribono Shel Olam, from the entire creation. If you listen, if you know how to understand that God's talking to you, and you know how to think into it and get the message, there's messages all over. Hashamayim misaprim kvod keil. Look at the stars and the sun and the moon, and you'll hear the Ribono Shel Olam talking. Hashamayim misaprim kvod keil. Astronomy. Go to the planetarium. You have to go to the planetarium. Go outside. Look at the sky. And the Ribono Shel Olam, the sky is telling you kvod keil. Speaking to you in the name of the Ribono Shel Olam. But again, you have to know what the message is. The first cosmonaut, Yuri Gagarin. I remember I was in junior high school, in the academy. The junior high school of the academy used to be in a garage. And we shared it with a garage, with a filling station. The things have changed. In any case, so I remember during recess listening to the radio of the first human being who escaped the gravitational pull of the Earth. Three orbits, that was Yuri Gagarin. And when he came back to Earth, he made the following idiotic statement. He said, "Now I know for sure there is no God." I didn't see him. I'm sure that he was coached by the communist government to say that, but even in his infantile understanding of what he expected to see, a god floating on a throne up there in space, but he didn't reach the ceiling. Maybe God was a few feet above. So in any case, so if you know, you look at the wonders of nature, astronomy, and you don't get the message, you don't get the message. On the other hand, there was an Apollo mission in the must have been the 70s already, or the late 60s, where they beamed back pictures from space of how the Earth looked from space. And it was sent by satellite, the whole world saw it. And these Goyisha astronauts recited the 19th Psalm, Hashamayim Mesaprim Kvod Kael, before they beamed the pictures back. Tremendous Kiddush Hashem. Tremendous Kiddush Hashem. So it depends if you listen carefully to the message or not. But the messages are there. If you look at the sun, the moon, the sky, you can Pentisa inecha Hashamayim v'ra'isa sashemesh v'yaseyorea v'sakochovim v'nidachto v'shtachot, you can come to idolatry. Or as the Rambam says, you can come to tremendous Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem, to fear and love of God from studying nature and from seeing the heavens. It depends. The message is there. The question is, do you know what the message is? But you don't even have to look at the heavens. Perek Shira is one of the famous gulas for I don't know what, but in any case. But Perek Shira tells me the Shira that every animal, plant, inanimate object, rocks, say. And the Mabit in Beis Elokim says they don't say anything. But as Rashi says in Rosh Hashanah, on Thursday, we say the Mizmor, Harninu l'Elokim Uzeinu Hariyu l'Elokei Yaakov, shout out to God, because on Thursday, birds and fish were created, l'shabeach l'shmo, to praise God. Says Rashi, the birds and the fish don't say a word. But when human beings see the various species of birds and fish, nosnim shevach l'misha baram, they give the praise. The birds and the fish evoke that praise. When you look at a tree, when you look at a rock, when you look at this animal, that animal, it's supposed to evoke from you, God sending you a message in the guise of that creation. The creation tells you something about the Creator, and it's supposed to evoke from you that praise. They don't speak, but they speak to you if you understand what they represent. It's not only creation, it's all the functions of nature. You know how Rabbi Akiva became Rabbi Akiva? From Akiva, the shepherd, the Amoritz, himself said he was an Amoritz. Because he saw erosion. He saw that water put a hole in a rock. Drip after drip after drip. And he said, if stone, which is so hard, can be eroded by water, then my heart, which is soft, can be eroded by the Torah. The Torah can make an impression on me. And he went and started to learn Torah at 40 years old. How many of us have learned about erosion in school? We didn't come to Rabbi Akiva. So you can become a Rabbi Akiva if you listen to the message that erosion teaches you. You don't even need that. Your neighbors, your friends, family members. In Pirkei Avos it says, "Hu ha-ya-omer." Doesn't mean that he said anything. It means that if you looked at that person, his personality, his behavior told you this. And it's not only Tanoim. You have a neighbor who excels in one virtue. If you look at him, he says something. He tells you a message. His personality, his behavior says this, if you know how to listen. And you don't even have to look at your neighbor. We say in Elul, L'cho amar libi bakshu ponoi, es ponecho Hashem avakesh, Rashi says, L'cho amar libi, in your agency, as your agent, my heart says to me, bakshu ponoi, seek out my face. My heart speaks to me in the name of God and says, seek out my face. Es ponecho Hashem, therefore I'll seek out your face, Rabbanu Shem, my heart's telling me. Now, there are heart doctors here. When they put a stethoscope to a person's heart, they don't hear bakshu panai. If they do, they put the person in the emergency room immediately. What do they hear? Lub dub, lub dub. That's what you hear. But if you know how to sensitize your ears. You hear Bakshu Panai. You hear your heart speaking to you. You don't have to hear somebody else. You don't have to hear the sun and the moon. Not erosion. Your own heart. If you know how to listen properly, your heart speaks to you in the name of the Rebbe Shalom. Bakshu Panai. And the truth is that if you know how to tune in the right stations, the Torah is still being given. Kol Gadol V'lo Yosof. The Aseres HaDibros are resounding from Har Sinai over the whole world. It's in the air. Airwaves. Radio waves. It's there. Except you have to turn on your radio. You have to tune into the right station. That's all. And that's why it says that every day a bas kol goes out from Har Chorev, Oinol, Labrios, Melbona Shatori. You know what that bas kol is? For the people who don't hear the original call of the Aseres HaDibros, the echo says vey to the people who insult the Torah, who don't hear what the original call is saying. Then you need the echo. The echo is, if you didn't hear the original call, it's a tremendous, tremendous embarrassment. And it's all one station. There aren't a lot of stations. The Gemara says that somebody who says modim modim repeats it, meshaskin also, because it looks like it's two gods. Thank you, I thank you. The same thing, haomer shma shma, hear, hear. So why is shma shma, shma is not going on God, it's going on me. Why is that? Like two gods. The answer is if a person hears two messages in this world, then it's obviously coming from different stations, but there aren't different stations. There's only one station. God is broadcasting one message. And if you hear Shema, Shema, two different things, then it's come from two different sources and there's only one source. It's all one source, but you have to tune in your ears to know what that source is. And therefore, every day when we say Shema Yisrael has many meanings. Shema Yisrael means Shema Yisrael Saba. What I hear connects me to the entire gamut of Jewish history and Jewish tradition from the time of Yaakov Avinu. Shema Yisrael. Yisrael Saba. Shema Yisrael Avinu. That's one meaning. And then there's also Shema Yisrael. Listen, Yid. Talking to yourself. The Kotzker says, it says in the Gemara, when you say Shema Yisrael, you have to make God rule above and below and to all the four directions. And the Kotzker says, and don't forget about yourself too. With all the above and below and all the four directions, he has to rule over you too. So when you say Shema Yisrael, you're talking to yourself. Listen, Yid. Talking to yourself. And once you listen and you get the message, you can give the message over to others, Shema Yisrael, to the rest of Klal Yisrael. And then the Shema doesn't just mean to hear and to listen, but it means to accept and to do something about it. That's what Shema Yisrael is. If you know how to listen, and that is the preface to accepting the Torah, to fulfilling the Torah, God can come and speak to us directly face to face. If you don't know how to listen, if you don't know how to hear, you don't know how to direct it to yourself, you don't know how to think, you don't know how to listen to the messages, then it's all a waste. That's why the parasha of Yisro knew how to listen, comes before the giving of the Torah. Mirtz Hashem, if we understand that, then the pasuk, Shimu uschi nafshechem, if you listen, then your whole body gets life. Life depends on the ear. If you know how to listen, you know how to hear properly, then it gives life to a person's entire being. And in that schus, if we understand and perk up our ears, and we hear the Rebbeinu Shlomo speaking to us in so many ways, then we'll be constantly inundated with the Dvar Hashem. And that's a word from the sponsor. My wife will kill me if I don't say something about the yeshiva. So that's what a yeshiva is all about. Any yeshiva. Yeshiva is a place where they teach you how to hear, how to listen. If you constantly understand the Dvar Hashem from learning, from Torah, and know that the Torah is talking to you, and you think, and you understand what the messages are, then you begin to hear it from everywhere. And our yeshiva is no different. Yeshiva Gedola Matisyahu. Even though it's called Yeshiva Gedola Matis Yohu, the Gedola has nothing to do with quantity, has to do with quality. Right? Klal Yisrael is also called Goy Gadol. Right? We're a great nation, not in quantity. The Chinese outnumber us tremendously. Quantity means absolutely nothing. We're a quality people. And quality is what makes the difference. And Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael has an extra inyan of being a Gadol. Because the Yam HaGadol, the Mediterranean Sea, is called the Yam HaGadol, even though it's a drop in a bucket compared to the Atlantic and the Pacific, but it washes up on the shores of Eretz Yisrael, and our Bachram also washed up on the shores of Eretz Yisrael, so they also deserve to be called Gedolim, and the Yeshiva deserves to be called Yeshiva Gedola, and anyone who can help and be a partner with us in raising Talmidim, whose hearing is home, to be able to hear the Dvar Hashem and to live their lives accordingly, then we will appreciate your support, and you will be a partner with us in Lahagdil Toro Ladira.
If I could just remind everyone before they leave to make out the checks generously to American Friends of Yeshiva Gedolah Mavisha. You can give them to Rabbi Levin, to Rabbi Levin, or to myself.